We're going to turn now to the Word of God. Lord's Day evenings and now this Lord's Day afternoon, we've been exploring Leviticus chapters 8, 9, and 10, in which we hear of the consecration of the very first high priest in the Old Testament and the consecration of the first team of priests who are going to minister in the tabernacle. The tabernacle has just been completed. There need to be personnel who are properly prepared to be able to assume the role of mediators between God's Old Testament people and God himself. That's what we've been reading about. And we've been reading about the long process of preparation. This afternoon we come to Leviticus chapter 9. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. But then we're going to narrow in and just look at two verses, verses 23 and 24. Leviticus chapter 9. Beginning to read at verse 22, here's God's word yet again. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given to us your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit, the author of your word, is the one who takes that word and empowers it and uses it in lives. We pray that he would use it in our lives this afternoon. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Coexist. You've probably seen the bumper sticker, the rather clever bumper sticker that seems to appear fairly commonly on the bumpers of cars. I notice it when I'm driving around. Coexist. That for the people of Israel, that was a big deal. The question in their minds is, are we able to coexist with the living God? And that's a very relevant question. It was a particularly relevant question for the people of Israel because you'll remember the scenario. The God who appeared to the Israelites on Sinai, who absolutely terrified them almost to death, that God is coming to live in their midst. His presence is going to be right there in the middle of their encampment in the tabernacle. For the people of Israel, that was a scary prospect. Is it possible for us to coexist in the presence of God Almighty, the God whose glorious person had already stricken them with terror and fear? And of course, it's a question that's reflected elsewhere in Scripture, the 15th Psalm. Who is able to abide in the Lord's tabernacle, in the Lord's tent? Who is able to live there? And of course, at that point, then the question becomes a wider one still. Are you able to coexist with God? As perhaps you look ahead to eternity and think of what eternity holds, will you be in the presence of God or not? Are you able to coexist with God? For God's Old Testament people, that wasn't a question that they could simply answer. Yes, of course. They had some sense of the holiness of God. They had a deep sense of their own sinfulness. They realized that the idea of existing in the presence of God was not something that they could take for granted. And so in the Old Testament, by way of these pictures, by way of these rituals, by way of the things that we've been reading about, God demonstrates how he is able to coexist with his people. He shows us the basis on which that can happen. And of course, in doing so, he points us to the Lord Jesus. Because it's only on the basis of the Lord Jesus and what he has done, the great mediator, it's only on that basis that we are able to coexist in the blessed presence of God now, and especially in eternity. Come back with me to the forecourt of the tabernacle, where we meet Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons. For months, the people of Israel have been preparing the tabernacle. They've been getting this place ready for God's presence to indwell. It's right in the middle of the encampment. And at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses records for us how the glory of God was visibly represented, indicating that God had indeed moved into the middle of that camp. He was right there among them. And now, this afternoon, we see Moses and Aaron going into the tabernacle. Verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Now, that is a moment of high drama. And had you been there for the whole preceding week while all the preparations were being made ready for Aaron to assume his role as mediator, had you been watching Aaron go into the tent of meeting, into the tabernacle, you would have had your fingers crossed. Is he going to come out of there alive? You can imagine the suspense. Is Aaron going to be able to survive in the presence of God? And of course, that suspense is the suspense that many people live in right throughout their lives. What's going to happen when I pass through the curtain at death? What's going to happen when I pass into the presence of God? Can I survive the presence of God? Can I enjoy, will I enjoy the blessing of God's presence? And as the people of Israel watch with bated breath, seeing Moses and Aaron disappear into the tabernacle, into the tent, Moses records for us that the people then saw Moses and Aaron reappear. You can imagine the ripple of relief. It's good. They are right with God. But you see, there's more, because Aaron goes in there as a representative. The fact that Aaron goes in and comes out is an assurance that the people have a mediator through whom they can be represented, through whom they can be brought into the presence of God. Aaron demonstrates that he is an effective mediator in the Old Testament sense. And of course, he points us to Jesus as the great mediator, in whom we have the utmost confidence as we trust in him that we can indeed dwell in the presence of God. Let me look with you at the assurances that God gives to his people this afternoon in Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. These people have been very nervous about the new neighbor coming into their midst. These people who have whose suspense has intensified as they've seen all the ritual of preparation taking place. The suspense has reached a breaking point as they've seen Moses and Aaron go in, and then that great relief as Moses and Aaron come out. And Moses records for us some great assurances that God's people are given. First of all, the Lord's blessing. There's blessing. Moses and Aaron come out of the tabernacle, and verse 23 tells us that when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. As Moses and Aaron came out from that encounter with God, they come out from the presence of God bearing God's blessing. Wow, we are relieved. They don't come out with thundering condemnation. They don't come out to announce that God is displeased with all that has been done, that God has rejected his people. No, they come out and they pronounce the blessing of God, quite possibly the Aaronic blessing that sometimes we use as a benediction at the end of our service. Indeed, we plan to do so this afternoon. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That blessing is not a blessing to be taken for granted. If you are living in apprehension as to whether you can enjoy the blessing of God, if you're uncertain as to whether you can have peace with God, then to recognize that a blessing like that is for you is a blessing indeed. That is a great and glorious blessing. And people of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you have the Lord's benediction pronounced on the Lord's people, don't take it simply as a matter of course, the signal that the service is ended. It is the indication, it is the reminder that God Himself blesses His people who come to Him in and through the Lord Jesus. And of course, for these people, the people of Israel, witnessing this and receiving God's blessing, they are assured that Aaron's work of mediation is effective, is acceptable in the sight of God. How much more the work of the Lord Jesus, of whom Aaron is nothing more than a type and shadow. He's an audiovisual aid to help us understand Jesus. Jesus is the one who, as our Savior, comes into the presence of God and brings us with Him into the presence of God. We heard Paul talk about that in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, says Paul, since we have been justified by faith, remember what's happened in Romans? He's described the gospel. He's explained to us how it is as we trust in the Lord Jesus, that we are justified, that we are made right with God. Now, says Paul, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God pronounces His benediction of peace upon His people. And Paul goes on, through Him then, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying that because of the Lord Jesus, we now stand in the gracious presence of God. As we trust in the Lord Jesus, we stand in the presence of God as those who have God for our Heavenly Father, as those who are reconciled to God and at peace with God, and as those who look forward, who have a hope of seeing the glory of God. Moses tells us that as Aaron blessed the people saw the glory of God. They got a glimpse, a little foretaste of what Paul tells us that the Christian looks forward to enjoying in all of eternity. Our standing with God is changed. Oh yes, we're between the times. Oh yes, we've not yet entered into heaven. Yes, we only see with the eye of faith. But Paul tells us now, already, because of Jesus, we stand under God's blessing. We stand in God's love. We stand expectant of God's hope. Of the hope of glory. We remember the Lord Jesus, whose prayer it was for His people. John chapter 17, verse 24, His prayer for His people, His prayer for you and me is that we will be with God and that we will see His glory, the glory that Jesus had with God before the foundation of the world. And how glorious it is that Luke tells us at the end of Luke's gospel that Jesus, gathering His disciples together on the day of His ascension, raised His hands in blessing, and as He ascended into heaven, He did so blessing His people. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. We are assured of the Lord's blessing. Secondly, there's the Lord's approval. That's signaled to us in verse 24. I remember that great series of sacrifices that was described, and we made our way through Moses' description of all of those sacrifices, and we struggled to try and get our minds around them. The last sacrifice we looked at last Lord's Day evening, the last sacrifice is the peace offering. And you'll remember what we said that signified. It was the shared meal, as it were, that was shared by God with His priests and with His people. You see, when you brought your peace offering up to the tabernacle or later up to the temple, the animal would be cut up. The very best portions of the animal, the fat portions, those are the best portions. The fat portions would be placed on the altar, and then the other portions would be shared among the priest and the worshiper. And so the picture, the imagery is that we are eating together with God. The priest gets his portion, the one who is offering, who brings the sacrifice, he or she gets a portion. And yes, God gets His portion as well, the best portion, but it is a shared meal. And all the while these events have been going on in Leviticus 9:23 through 23 and 24, we've kind of forgotten that off at the side is the altar with the peace offering on it, the Lord's portion. Verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the pieces of fat on the altar. It was smoldering away on the altar. You know how, if you've ever burnt the roast, you'll know that it can be burned, but it doesn't burn real well. So it's on the altar. It's being burnt, but fire comes out. What was smoldering there is now consumed. It's devoured. And of course, for the people of Israel, the imagery is very clear. The offering is being devoured and not them. That's good. But the offering, the fact the offering is being devoured by fire from the presence of God, is an indication that all is well between them and God. The offering is acceptable. You remember how Manoah, the father of Samson, and his wife had that encounter with the angel of the Lord. And do you remember how they presented an offering? And the angel, in the presence of the angel, that offering, fire came down and the offering was utterly consumed. And Manoah, very understandably, was frightened out of his mind. And his wife was the calming influence. She calmed him down. She soothed him. She said, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted as a burnt offering and a grain offering, this burnt offering and grain offering at our hands, or shown us these things, or now announced to us such things as these. If God had wanted to kill us, he would have killed us. He wouldn't have accepted our offering. If he accepts our offering, he's not going to destroy us. You see, that's what's happening here. The offering, the fire from the presence of God consuming the offering, demonstrates to the people that the offering is acceptable. And so the people don't need to fear. And you see, that's important for us. We talked last Lord's Day about that image of the offering being consumed, and how the Lord Jesus on the cross was consumed. His human nature consumed in order to atone for our sins, all of our sins, for all time. And the fact that God accepts that offering, that God accepts that sacrifice, assures us that if we're trusting in God, we're not going to have to pay the penalty for our sins, because God is not unjust. There's no double jeopardy. If Jesus has paid for our sins, if Jesus has offered the atoning sacrifice, a just God is not going to require atonement from us. Jesus has taken our place. How do we know that God the Father accepts the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf? We know because Jesus, who died, who went into the grave, is raised from the dead. And we're assured that the sacrifice is acceptable because Jesus is risen from the dead. You remember how Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about how Jesus is attested, is affirmed to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit through his resurrection. As Jesus is raised from the dead, we recognize in Jesus the one great mediator, the one great high priest who offers the one great sacrifice for the sins of his people. The Heavenly Father's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, the Heavenly Father's acceptance of the offering of his own Son, assures us that as we trust in him, he then is our sin bearer, the one who has taken our place. And now, as Paul says, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelous. And of course, we do remember that, yes, at Pentecost, fire did come down from heaven, not to consume the people of God, but to indwell the people of God. The Holy Spirit, who now indwells us as the blood-bought people of God, so that we then are the temple of God, the temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So there's assurance to these people through the Lord's blessing. There's assurance through God's approval of their sacrifice. And there's also assurance because, listen to what happens. The Lord's people, there's quite a reaction from the people. They've been watching in intense suspense. And now, verse 24, the end of the verse, when the people saw it, they saw the glory of the Lord, they saw the fire come out and consume the offering on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Shouts of terror? No. Shouts of joy. The Hebrew word is a word that indicates a shout of joy. A cry of delight. Isaiah 12 verse 6 uses the same word. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah is looking forward to New Testament times. He's looking forward to Messiah times. He's looking forward to our time. He says, inhabitant of Zion, Christian, shout and sing for joy because great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. God dwells among his people. The response of his people is a full-bodied response. These people shout for joy. They fall on their face. Of course, we're very reserved. We're Westerners. We're very reserved. But the people of God are invited to express their delight that God is a God who dwells in the midst of his people. That's why when we get together in worship, we sing, because we affirm and declare the presence of God in the midst of his people. And we sing. And we sing for joy. It is the precious privilege of the people of God to be able to shout and sing for joy because God dwells in our midst. Can we dwell with God? Yes, because of the Lord Jesus, we can indeed. Paul explains to us how through the Lord Jesus we have access to God the Father by that one Holy Spirit. And so the people of God shout for joy. The 82nd Psalm, we had it as our call to, the 84th Psalm, the second verse, which we had as our call to worship. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy. Same word. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. We struggle and we battle and we wrestle and we persevere through the week and we come to the Sunday morning to 11 o'clock and we shout and sing for joy because we are the worshiping people of God in whose presence is God himself. In fact, as Paul tells us elsewhere, we are in spirit lifted up into the presence of God so that our worship now is a foretaste of what eternity holds for us when we, through the Lord Jesus, will comfortably, delightedly, and worshipfully live, thrive, and flourish in the presence of God for all of eternity. That's the confidence, that is the hope, that is the assurance that God's people have. Jesus, as John tells us in John 1 verse 14, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. We caught a glimpse of it when Jesus came and pitched his tabernacle among us. And now Jesus ascended, gives to us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. As Paul says then in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, you are the temple of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, connects you with the God in whose presence you now exist in blessing, and with whom you will exist in joy and bliss unimaginable for all eternity. There's the great confidence, the great hope, the great assurance that we have through Jesus, our great mediator and intercessor, through whom and through whom alone we have peace with God and are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great and glorious truths. We ask, our Father, that our souls might not be impervious to truths such as these, that our eyes might not be blind to a Savior such as this, that our hearts would not be unmoved by such glorious and wonderful truths. And we pray, our Father, that we who are your people might indeed rejoice that now we have received reconciliation and are at peace with God, having been justified through faith in Jesus the Redeemer. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that great assurance and confidence. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.